Father, what a privilege it is to carry on that tradition given to us in the first century, even by our Savior, in regard to the assembling of ourselves. The assembly has so many purposes, Father, and we understand that. It is not just for the study of Scripture, but it is for worshiping You, encouraging one another, and fulfilling, Heavenly Father, the body principle of our spiritual gifts. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning that will indeed be worshiped in spirit and in truth. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. To be in prayer, those of you that understand the importance of seeing what is going on in the Scriptures and how important it is and the way it was done in the first century, just one by one, you telling someone, put the name, Julie, her last name I believe is Bauer, but Julie, this lady runs a shop in Hot Springs and is a Roman Catholic, but we were just talking and while I was there doing a Bible study, and she said I'd like to do some Bible study, but her Roman church, I'm not going to say the whole Roman church, doesn't really get involved in that type of thing too much. And so she asked for the tapes on the Galatians, and so be in prayer that she won't be in shock the first couple of ones, that she'll be able to endure the first couple of ones and make it through some of the study in Galatians. Her first name is Julie, and she runs, in fact, she has two shops in Hot Springs, and she and her husband. So please be in prayer for her and for the believers there as they continue to see what's going on in the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 2. We are in the midst of studying the book of Galatians with a flow study to see what Paul is saying in regard to the problem of the church. And again, the problem of the church is very simple. Saved by grace, live by law. And when I say law, live by any system of performance, verbal, mental, emotional, whatever it may be, that we earn something from God, or if I do something, then God will do something for me. That is not how we were saved. And the model or pattern on how we live is in the gospel, and that's what this book is dealing with. It is all through this book, as we are seeing in our study. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, because, as I've said, the human mind cannot understand Scripture. You can study this book and still see law. And that may surprise some of us. How could you possibly see works anywhere? But there are those who do it. There are those who will do a wonderful job of teaching this and then turn around and tell people, you have to do this to be saved. You have to do that, obey to be spiritual. You have to obey to have a righteous life. You have to do and do and work for God to obtain these things. And it boggles the mind, and we have a word coming up to explain that. But let's prepare our soul to allow the Holy Spirit to open these pages up, these verses up, that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, pray now that Your Spirit will lift the veil before our eyes, that we might see, the wax from our ears, that we might hear what's being said here, what the Spirit says to the church. We do not, Heavenly Father, come here with any preconceived thing we desire to read into the text, but simply allow the text to read to us. Allow Your Spirit to take us into it and to open it up and reveal and illuminate to us what is here, to reveal the truth of the gospel. Pray, Father, that You'll protect us from those powers of darkness, both inwardly and outwardly, that would seek to intrude on the lifting of this veil. that would intrude on seeing what's going on. Pray, Father, that to be with me, that I'll speak the words clearly and truthfully. Your Spirit will open the eyes of those who will see what Paul is saying this morning. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 16 is normally used as a Salvation 1 type of verse. That is not why Paul is using it here. And this is one of the most profound declarations on how we are justified in all of Scripture, and yet it is written to believers. The reason that Paul goes back to this in writing to the Galatians is because he wants them to see this is how you're going to receive justification in your life. This is how you're going to receive the power of the Spirit, blessings from God, a righteous life, spiritual love, all the things that we do desire in the Christian life that are pleasing to God. They are going to be by the same pattern. This is why he uses verse 16. Otherwise, what Paul is doing is trying to get them to be saved all over again. But what Paul is doing is simply saying, this is how you did it. This is how you're going to keep doing it. So in verse 16 of chapter 1, nevertheless, knowing that a man is justified by the works of the law, is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says, even we, Peter, you and I. And remember, Peter is the one who has gone over to law, saved by grace and faith, and then want to live by law, live by doing. Live by doing something for God. And Paul says to Peter, even we, Peter, have believed in Christ Jesus. Why did we do that? That we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verses 17 and 18, Paul takes the position that Peter has taken. All right, let's say that as a Christian, saved by grace and faith, we are to go to the law. Look what you're going to do to Christ, and look what you're going to do to yourself. Verse 17, look what you do to Christ. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are still found to be sinners, now you can take that as an unbeliever, a sinner is a technical phrase for one not justified yet, but even if you want to take it as a believer, that even in Christ as a believer and seeking to be justified by a relationship in position in Christ, I'm still found to be a sinner. Is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. In other words, what I'm saying is faith in Christ does not save. And so while you think that is going to justify you, you're not justified, then that all Christ is doing then is saying, you need to do more. You need to go to the law. See, you're still a sinner. You need to do the law. May it never be. Verse 18, look what you do to yourself. For if I rebuild that which I have once destroyed, that's the law, I destroyed it when I was justified by faith, now I rebuild it to live my life by law, by doing something for God. I prove myself to be a transgressor, and that's a transgressor of the law, which means I should have never left it. I should never have left the law. What he's doing is, if I can use the marriage analogy used in Romans, here we have the first husband, and the first husband here is the law. And the woman, we destroy the first husband, and that's divorce. We destroy the first husband, and we marry the second husband, and we marry the second husband, and that's Jesus Christ, and we do it by grace and faith. We do it by faith. So, I've left the first husband, and I've gone to grace and faith. I destroyed the first husband when I said, no, this is how I'm going to do it, by grace and faith. Then, while married to the second husband, I go back to the first in order to live my life. What I have demonstrated and proven to you by when you find me with the first husband, with law, I'm showing you I should never have left this man. I should never have left the law. I should have stayed with the law in the first place. I was a transgressor of the law by trying to be justified by grace and faith. And so I make myself a transgressor. Then in verses 19 and following, Paul now states the truth. What really is going to happen? For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. In other words, the law dictates that you leave the law. If you're doing the law right, the law says, don't do me. Be like that first husband saying, don't marry me. Not me. I'm not it. Go to justification by faith. Then we noted in verse 20, for I have been crucified with Christ. That explains the first phrase of verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. How did we die to the law? Being crucified with Christ. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Then verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. And note now we have dramatically, without any question, gone to the Christian life. This is your life. Life is all through this. Verse 16, faith is all through it. Verse 20, here we have life. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. So what we have, in order that I might live, it is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What life I live in this physical body, I live by faith. And that is sort of clear as to what is going on as far as Paul is talking. Now, one issue, this is where we close Wednesday evening. Note in the Bible, in the NASB it says, I live by faith in the Son of God. However, and the NIV also says in the Son of God, but the King James is accurate here. And the reason I want you to note the King James so you know I'm not pulling your leg on it, not that you might anyway, but just so you know that somewhere along the line this has been cleared up. What he's saying is, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And what was the faith of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ lived in the humanity of Christ by faith in the Holy Spirit. So Paul, for those who will see, has taken now this move and how we're going to live, and we're going to live, we're going to gain the Holy Spirit by faith. We're going to live in the Holy Spirit by faith. And why do we want to live by that faith? So that we can love as Christ loved. Love is, as we're going to find out, the goal, the objective of being transformed into the image of Christ. People, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, that means you're going to want to love as Christ loved. And while that may sound good, think about it first, because that means instead of judging and berating one another, we might have to lay down our lives so that another believer can be reconciled to God. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. If that's what it takes to get another believer reconciled and back into the Spirit-filled life, instead of gossiping, maligning, judging, attacking, separating, we lay down our lives, do whatever is necessary that they can be reconciled with God. Now, verse 21. In verse 21, Paul emotionally and most in a most dramatic way declares why he will not go to works. He is saved by grace and faith. He's going to live by grace and faith. Remember the problem of the church, saved by grace, live by law. It's amazing how many pastors in the church age, very, very strong, all the Old Testament's law, the New Testament's grace, but once you're saved, you live by law. You got to earn grace. You got to earn love. But look what Paul says, why he will not do that. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Salvation 1 or 2. But in the momentum of the context, this is talking about the believer. We set aside the grace when we try to live by law, people, it can't be any clearer for the eye that will see what's going on. You don't even have to manipulate it. I do not nullify the grace of God. And that means, how do we nullify the grace of God? We are saved, put it on the board again, saved by grace and faith. Then we want to live our life. That means recover from sin, receive a righteous life, spiritual love, all the things we want, being transformed in the image of Christ. These things are going to happen by law. By law means by my doing something for God. Well, what you've done then, you nullify, you set aside this very grace by which you have been saved and by which we are to live. You nullify it. So the problem of the church being saved by grace and live by law, another thing you're doing, you're nullifying the grace of God. You're making Christ a minister of sin. You're making yourself a transgressor. And third, you're nullifying the grace of God. You're setting it aside. When we're saved by grace and faith and live by law, all you're saying is, grace is set aside now. Now I'm going to have to earn. I'm going to have to do for God. And the grace principle no longer works. I do not nullify the grace of God. People, look what he says in the verse so that you'll see what's going on here. If righteousness comes through the law. Now, question. Let's deal with what we desire. The Galatians desire, I'm going to draw a line. This is the unbeliever. This is believing Galatians. Now, they desire a righteous life. And that is a most admirable desire. We should all desire a righteous life. The question, how do I get a righteous life? How do I get it? People, you get it the same way you receive imputed righteousness. The state of righteousness, the position of righteousness, the same way. They're going to come from God only by grace, and that means only by faith. So he says, if righteous, I do not nullify the grace of God. So how am I going to receive a righteous life? The same way I receive righteousness here. The pattern stands. And that's what Paul is saying. And to nullify means to set it aside. You set it aside. You reject it. What happens is you're charmed away from it. But he uses the word nullify. Because now I'm going to earn a righteous life, and I'm going to earn this by obedience. I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to do for God. I'm going to learn all the things that God wants and doesn't want, and I have the ability to know that, by the way, which is really an unbelievably arrogant remark. I can, in my mind, know what God wants, because I can figure out what is sin and not sin, and I can figure out what God wants, and I can do it. No, you can't. You can't even figure it out. You don't even know what a righteous life is, people. Oh, yes, I know what sin is. No, you don't. We don't even know what a righteous life is. Something that is given to us by God. It's in the very being of who and what God is. Now, this has been a problem all the way through, but it's coming up. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4, you have been severed, cut off from Christ. You've been cut off from Christ. You nullify grace. You cut off yourself from Christ. People, whenever you try to earn something from God by anything, repentance, confession, sorrow, obedience, working hard, serving God, giving money, whatever it is you're going to do, I'm going to do this for God. I don't listen to any secular music anymore. I only listen to sacred music and gospel music, and I'm just doing everything I can for God. You're working. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come just by trusting Him, and He's going to give it to you. Just as He gave you imputed righteousness. The only act that man can do that is compatible with grace as an unbeliever, believer, people, is our faith. It's our faith. That's the only act that is compatible. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, that is a righteous life, then Christ died needlessly. People, you can't do both. And I'll show you this. This will come up in chapter 3 very strong, so I'm not going to dwell on it. But what a lot of people want to do both. Faith in Christ plus. No, you can't do that. And I'll show you that. Paul's going to explain that in the use of two covenants. You don't get to mix two covenants. You choose which covenant, but you don't mix them. So I'll save that for coming in. So it's either faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, or it's works. It's not going to come about by both of these. Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3, he now moves most strongly now into the Christian life. Now, what I want to show you is happening, going to happen here. This is the way the Gospel of John goes. But I'm going to draw one line like this. And then I'm going to draw another line like this that extends beyond it. This line is going to be primarily, the emphasis will be on Jesus Christ. This line starts up the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul has slowly been doing now. And now he is going to move in verse 20. He talked about the faith of Jesus Christ, that faith in the Holy Spirit. Now he's going to move to a study on how you and I receive the Holy Spirit at salvation one. Same way we're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look. Verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Okay, let's start off, you foolish Galatians, believers. People, he's not running them down. He's not berating them. He's not sweating them into the wall. You just stay with the language. He's not calling them dumb animals. Not doing any of that kind of stuff. What he's doing is saying, you're not thinking. The word for foolish. It's the word nous, thinking, plus what we call an alpha negative. Not thinking. You're not thinking. That's all he's saying here. You're not thinking. I want you to think clearly. I want you to think this through. They are unintelligent is another word. You're unintelligent. You're unwise. You're foolish. Now, about what? What are they being foolish about? What are they not thinking about in context? People don't leave context. The context is how we're going to live. The context is the gospel. People, they're being unintelligent about the gospel. One who is prudent, one who understands the gospel, one who is thinking is then going to see and be wise enough to see how I'm saved is how I'm going to live. That's what the word foolish here means. Stay in your context. That's the word foolish. You're not thinking. People, when you enter this way, when you enter the plan, when you enter into salvation by grace and faith, you ought to think your way through, how am I going to live? And let's just take something so we can see thinking. Up here, I had to have imputed righteousness. I had to have perfect righteousness to be like God. Did I do anything for it? Can I do anything for it? No. He's going to have to give it to me, and he gave it to me by grace and faith. Now, as a saved person, I want a righteous life. Same issue. Is there anything that I can do about that? No. So, it's going to have to be the same program, grace and faith. Think. What makes you think that all of a sudden it's going to change now? Who's charmed you away into thinking? So, the context is the gospel. Don't be foolish. Think. I had a high school math teacher that was on the board. Think. And of course, we'd come in and say, think what? And, you know, we are, but not about math and all this kind of stuff. But, don't you think? Think your way through. What's logical in the grace here? What's logical in the gospel? If the gospel is for believer and unbeliever, what's the gospel message? What's going on? Think clearly is what all that Paul is saying here. How I'm saved is how I should live. Look back at 1:6, because this has been going on. But 1:6, I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, different from the one you were saved. He says it there. Why would you leave and go to a different gospel to live by than the gospel by which you were saved? It just doesn't make sense. Did you do whatever somebody tells you you have to do to regain the Spirit, to have righteous life, to have blessings, to have spiritual love, to be transformed into the image of Christ, to please God? Is that what you did to enter into the plan and to please God at salvation? No? Well, then wait a minute. It's a different gospel, isn't it? Yes. Ah. Then I got to do it the same way. Yes. Boy, you're intelligent. Wow, you figured that out. Now, let's see what he's doing here. You foolish Galatians. Here he's talking to the assembly of believers that he came to. They're believers. Who has bewitched you? First of all, the who. I like this who. It's all through the Bible. It's that ever-present, mysterious who, all through Scripture. And it always, at the top of this, is Satan. Who always wants to get us away from faith. But he uses his disciples, both believer and unbeliever, who's done this. Look at 1:7. Because this, a lot of things keep building all through Galatians. 1:7 says, which is really not another gospel, only there are some who are disturbing you. Now, how did they disturb you? By coming in and telling you that you got to live differently than you're saved, and who want to distort the gospel. They don't want to abandon the gospel. They don't want to, for you to just leave and live a hellacious life. No, they're twisting it to mean the very opposite of what it was designed to mean. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. Now, we'll see what that means is, how do I determine whether somebody's running well? What's going to be my standard? The gospel. You were running well. And look what he says. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth of the gospel. Who did that? So, we'll come back now to our 3:1. We're talking, when you see this who, it's an important question. And it often Satan will use those of high reputation in chapter 2. Somebody like Peter. Somebody that is of high reputation, come along, high position, high authority, come along, okay, and you follow them, and you're charmed right away. People put blinders on your eyes like the horses have sometimes, and all you see is the truth of the gospel. Does this line up with the truth of the gospel? I, God, will do it, trust me. And if it doesn't, then whatever, whoever's talking, I'm sorry. What you're saying doesn't line up with the truth of the gospel. And I'm going to stay with the truth of the gospel. So we have that who. Now, who has bewitched you? Now, the word bewitch is, it's okay translated bewitch, but I like another one that's in the lexicon, charmed you. Because we're so charmed away from truth. We're so charmed away from the gospel. We're so charmed away from grace and faith. And they come in and they charm. So often they charm us, and it, by the word charm, the reason I like charm, because what they're going to say sounds good. The law sounds good. You got to do for God. Yeah. And I can show you a verse. You got to do this for God. You got to learn doctrine. You got to be morally righteous. You got to emote. You got to serve. You got to do this. You got to obey. Yeah. And so off you go. They just very carefully, very strategically charm you away. The thinking isn't difficult though. You're not in advanced mathematics here. You haven't moved to calculus. In fact, you haven't even moved to algebra. It's very, very simple. Just say, here's how you say, here's how you live. And they've got to make this some long, big, tough thing here. This doesn't line up with grace. This doesn't line up with God doing the work. But we're charmed. People, we're not going to be charmed away by something that isn't going to sound good. This is a base example. But, you know, a person isn't going to be charmed. Let's say, just to make my point, a person's married. And they're not going to be charmed away by, you know, some bum or some gal that, you know, she's going to have some appeal. He's going to have some appeal. Is he going to have it in looks or money? Something. They're just not going to, I'm not leaving this, you know, for that. For us to be charmed, it's got to sound right. It's got to sound good. It's got to even look good. I can show you in the law where it looks good. But we're being charmed away. What are you being charmed away from? to be charmed away from the truth of the gospel. Don't do that. Okay, so you foolish Galatians, you're not thinking, you non-thinking Galatians. And I want to stay with that. I know some preachers want to say, you foolish, dumb. You're not thinking. You're not thinking clearly of the gospel here. When you allow yourself to be charmed. You're just not thinking clearly. So, who has bewitched you, charmed you from faith? Satan charms us away from faith, and he does this as an unbeliever or as a believer. This is what he seeks to do. When someone tries to charm you away from faith, just remember, this is not for your good. This is not for your good. It's for their good. Following them. Following their denomination. Following their movement. Following what they want. You become a member of their army. Stay in Christ. Stay with what the gospel says. Don't get your eyes on man. Don't get your eyes on some preacher, some teacher who so easily charms us away. Just stand back and say, wait a minute, does this line up with how I was saved? Does this line up with my view of God, the biblical view of God, that God does it and He just gives it to me unconditionally if I trust Him? Not on the basis of something I do. Now He uses an interesting phrase, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. All right, where does this come from? All right, note the word before whose eyes. The Greek word for bewitched or charmed means to cast an evil eye. And so you go from being charmed and all of the stuff involved in charm. And so he says, okay, now you got this evil eye, and this is important. We think this is kind of seeing. I see with my eye Christ crucified. Why faith and why grace is the cross. But someone comes and puts an evil eye on it. Evil eye, so I look over here. Ah, yeah, the law. Yeah, doing. Yeah, obeying. See? It's the evil eye. Keep your eyes right here. Don't let somebody put an evil eye on you. Don't let somebody come along, put this evil eye, cause you not to see what the gospel is. So I hope you understand, but I want to move on from that. But that's where that phrase comes from, dealing with that he presents Paul, presented Christ crucified. This is why faith, this is why works will never be used by God, because of Christ crucified. Don't be charmed away from the work of Christ on the cross. This is, in any way that we try to live our life, people, faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit works because Christ crucified, what God did there. Now, verse 2, starting in verse 2, verse 1, any of these verses don't click, raise your hand, because I just want to go through this. Now, verse 2, Paul now is going to start a discussion on the Holy Spirit. And because he's going to move, he's been doing this. He's been dropping, for the eye that will see, he's already been dropping this little thing all the way through. Verse 8 of chapter 2. For he who effectually worked in Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked. Who is doing the effectively work? You take those, and I'll show you later. We didn't do it there, but we're getting to where we're going to see it. Effectively worked. That's used of the Holy Spirit. So we know some things going on, and then we had in chapter or verse 20 of chapter 2, the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Boom. So if you've been watching, this isn't just drawn out of nowhere. This is like studying the Gospels again. What we're going to see in John, here we are studying the Gospel of John, and it's all been about Jesus Christ. And then all about John 14, Jesus Christ is going to shift the whole emphasis from himself to his helper, the Holy Spirit. And when we get back to John 14, this is where we'll pick it up. This is what Paul's going to do now. He's going to move us. Boom. And it's going to be the same thing. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. He's establishing it's by faith in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Now let's see if we can see it. Verse 2. Now, what he's going to do in these verses in introducing the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, people, they are different, but They are similar. And this is what Paul and John are going to show us in their work. This is the second one sent by God. I'll deal with the sendings of God as we go through this study. But right now, in verses 2 through 5, what I want you to see, Paul is going to ask a series of questions. Now, why has Paul changed the deal here a little bit to questions? Well, stay with verse 1. I want you to think. You're not thinking clearly. Now, how do you get someone to think and get with you? See, if you just stand up and teach, if I stand up and teach, I don't know. I don't know what you're getting. Then, but if I come down and I do it in a series of questions, then I get to find out what you're hearing. What thinking process is going on. And this is what he's doing. So you gotta understand the whole flow here. Verse 1, you're not thinking. Now I want to help you think. He's not berating these people. He's trying to get them to think clearly. And this, by the going to questions, lets me know that. Because now you're not thinking. I want you to think. So I'm going to ask you some questions. I want you to think about the way you answer these questions. Because if you can answer these questions correctly, you're going to see how to be justified as a believer. How to live your life as a believer. If you can follow this. So, look at the series of questions. Let's just read them and then we'll come back and look. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, so here's our first question. And I'll just tell you right up front, the first question deals with the imputation of the Holy Spirit. How we originally received the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 will deal with the power of the Holy Spirit. How we receive the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life. Verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? How did you receive, as an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit? He's moved from justification that he's been using to now talking about the Holy Spirit because he wants to change now, take you on his journey of walking in the Spirit by faith. Okay. Verse 3. Are you so unintelligent then? Are you not thinking then? Can't you reason this out? That as you received him as an unbeliever, that's how you're going to tap into his power as a believer? He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So he's just taking us on this, how we answer these questions. Now let's go back and note a few things about verse 2. Verse 2, first question. A dramatical shift to the Holy Spirit. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, I like Paul. It's like a lot of preachers. Only thing, but I got five questions. See, the only thing, no, not one question, I got five here. It's the only thing, but all five are the only thing. You follow that? See, if you've been around here, you can follow that. I got one thing I want you to know in 50 points. See? So, what he's saying is, one thing I want to know, and I'm going to ask it in five questions. Isn't it interesting, though? Because all I want to know is just one thing. Did you get it by works or faith? Whatever it is. That's what I want to know. Did you get justification, imputation, as salvation won, by works or faith? You're going to get the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, a righteous life, spiritual love. You're going to get it by faith or works. That's all I want to know. Think your way through this. Okay. Let's see what he says now. God the Holy Spirit was sent to take Jesus Christ's place. Jesus Christ is departed from planet Earth. If you answer the question correctly here, then you will know how to be filled with the Spirit. The same way that you received the Spirit initially. You know how you received, see people follow through. If you know how you received life, justification, imputed righteousness, if you know how you received these as unbelievers, then ask you, and I want them here. I want a spiritual life here. I want justification, experiential justification, sanctification as a believer. I want a righteous life. Okay, I ask the question. How did you receive this initially? Faith or work? Faith? Do it here. How did you receive justification? You want this in your life now. How did you receive it as an unbeliever? Faith or work? Faith? Do it here. How did you receive a righteous life as an unbeliever? Faith. Then do it here. Here was Jesus Christ, and now he shifts to here the Holy Spirit as the object of faith. Our part is always faith. Okay, let's take a look and see if we can go through this now. In verse 2, Paul starts with how we received the indwelling of the Spirit, how we received the Spirit inside of us. This was by faith or works. How you answer that is crucial. I was on a plane going to California and asked a lady sitting next to me, how were you saved? We got into the conversation and she was all around it. I invited him into my heart, and I did this, did that. And all right, where is that in Scripture? Well, I guess it's there. And we came around and to just believing in Christ. Well, yeah. Well, it isn't just a well, yeah, and I'm not splitting hairs here. Because if you don't understand specifically what you did, specifically, accurately, truthfully, what you did to be saved, then people, you're not going to understand specifically what you have to do to live a Christian life. That's why Paul is going through each one of these little steps. So, in verse 3, we're going to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit the same way we receive the indwelling in verse 2. If you understand how you receive the indwelling of the Spirit, you should then be able to think your way through, not be foolish, not be unthinking, think your way through how you're going to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you come up with works as doing it as a believer, then you're not thinking in grace, what I call grace logic. Took a course in college called logic, probably one of the most difficult college courses, and I thought it'd be one of the simplest. Logic, I can do that. You know, stick your hand in a fire, burn, you pull it out. I got logic. But it wasn't that simple. And I'm afraid that's what a lot of people have done to the grace logic. They've made it very complicated in order to charm us away from straight thinking of the gospel. So, let's see what we have. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Alright? Remember, verse 1, they're foolish, unintelligent, not thinking. So I'm going to help you think your way through this. I'm going to help you. We learn a lot about Paul. He's not berating them. This is very sensitive to him. Since you're not thinking, I'm going to ask you some questions that will help you think. Your parents can learn how to teach by this. You don't berate. You just, here's your problem. You're not thinking. Now I'm going to ask some questions to help you think your way through this. So let's see what we can do. It's the only thing I want to find out. I want to help you think. If you just think this through, instead of being charmed and getting your eyes on man, you're going to come up with the right answer. You're going to see this. Okay, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Again, works in contrast with faith. This is what's going on all through here. If you don't see it, people, then you're not seeing what this book's about. Works in contrast with faith. Doing something for God in contrast with just trusting God. Now, don't miss this because this is essential. You see it. The Galatian believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the answer to the first part of their question, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let me tell you something. They have no choice but to say by faith. Because historically, they didn't have the law when they became Christians. They didn't even have it. See? Do you see what he's doing? Did I bring you the law? When I came in on my first missionary journey, here's the area of Galatia. When I came into the area of Galatia, I brought you the gospel. You didn't even have the law. It wasn't even there. The religious crowd came in with their do's and their don'ts. They followed me. So what someone would have to say, Paul, I did it by faith because I didn't even have the law then. Then somebody brought me the law and I went, ooh, that's good, I'll go to it. Yeah, I hope you're seeing it. It really is humorous. Because he's asking them a question that they have no alternative but to say, we received it simply by faith because, Paul, we didn't even have the law. The law wasn't even here. You didn't bring us the law. Right. And if it had been important, I'd have brought it. I didn't bring you the law. I just brought you the gospel. Okay, I hope you see what he's doing here. They didn't, historical fact, they didn't even have the law, and yet, without the law, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Without the law, they have justification. Without the law, they have the filling of the Spirit by faith. All of those things without the law. Which they simply believed. Now, in works, when the law comes along, it sounds so good because it's very flesh, not just very American, it's very flesh. I want to work. People, when things are going rough in your life, you want to do something. Things are going bad in your life. I got to do something. I got to do something. Make some decisions. I got to change. I want to work. I want to do something here. Something goes wrong between a man and a wife, and the man does care. I'm going to use that analogy. I got to do something to get this straight. You know, I wonder if roses. No, roses won't work this time. This is a biggie. It's going to take a diamond ring. It's going to take something big. It's going to take a new living room here. See? I want to do something. That's our nature. And what does God say? Do nothing. Don't work. Rest. From any work you do, let me do it. It takes more courage to just trust Him than it does to work for Him. Oh, but it may be just simple. I want to confess my sin. I want to repent, and by that repenting, God is going to do it. I want to feel sorry. I want to obey. I let me have a part of this. No. Just rest. That's hard to do. Just sit down and rest. I'm building a case. This thing's going to grow as we go through here. Verse 3. Now in verse 3, he moves from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now to the filling of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. So in verse 3, are you foolish? Where does that come from? And I like the so. Are you so foolish? I hope you're seeing it, the flow that Paul's doing, because this is not difficult. Verse 2, how did you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Then he introduces this next thing with, be smart. Think your way through. How are you going to get the filling of the Spirit? How are you going to accomplish these things in life? So he introduces it. Really what he's saying is, think. Think. Are you so unintelligent that you can't see how you got the indwelling? It's how you're going to get the power. How you got imputed righteousness is how you're going to get living righteousness. Think. Okay, that's what he's saying. Are you so foolish? It's kind of, why does Paul say that? Same word as in verse 1, because he wants them to think. And these questions are designed for that purpose. Are you so unintelligent that you cannot see how you receive the imputation of the Holy Spirit, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is how you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And many people are foolish because they're charmed away from the Holy Spirit by faith into something that they do. So he wants them to think, having begun, that is, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, justification by faith, that sets the pattern. See the phrase, having begun? That sets your pattern. People, there are those who are going to tell you, no, the pattern doesn't work. Just read Galatians. Don't listen to man. You decide. You think your way through this. Having begun, that right there jumps right out at you. Why does he say having begun? Because that's the way you're going to do it all the way through. Having begun by the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith, boom, by the power, by the work of faith, are you now being perfected? Okay, don't be frightened. No one's perfect. Don't be frightened of that word. Well, that does it. I'm out of here. If we got to be perfect, just deal with what the word says. The word perfect means to fulfill its end. Fulfill an end. You are saved to fulfill an end. You are saved and left on planet Earth to fulfill a purpose. fulfill a goal. Being perfected is like fulfilling the purpose of something. The goal of your salvation. The goal of the Holy, giving you the Holy Spirit. The goal of putting you in position with Christ. All these things in our life. There's a goal. In a crude way, we could say, here's a child born. Now, why is a child born? Why did we have this child? We have a goal where, so that it can be perfected. What does that mean? Grow up through the teen year, adolescence, teen, adult, and fulfill a life. That all the way back from here. And that's all he's saying here. Are you being perfected? Are you gonna accomplish your life, righteous life, spiritual love, being in the image of Christ? Are you being perfected? Oh, now look at the word. Now. Are you now being perfected? And the word now is important because there are those who will tell you, oh yes. See, they're right on the gospel for salvation one. Oh yes. Salvation one, redemptive salvation, is by grace and faith. But now that you are a believer, now you have to work for God. Now you have to work. Now you can do. It all changes now. Okay? Where does that come from? That's somebody charming it. That's not true just because somebody says so. And Paul is clearly saying it isn't true. He's clearly pointing out, forget that. It's going to be the same way as you did here. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. The circumstances of glory do not change. Okay, so, perfected. See, bring to an end. Are you now being perfected? Bring to an end, completion. What was begun at the cross. Transformed into the image of Christ, taking that journey we talked about sometime. Your whole life's a journey. That journey is being perfected. Why were you saved? How were you saved? What is the relationship between your salvation and fulfilling your goal? Are you being perfected by the flesh? That again, by the work of the flesh. Something other than what you did to be saved, to begin this whole journey, and that is by faith. So we have some things in contrast, and so that you'll see them very quickly. We have having begun versus or is in contrast with being perfected. Fulfilling your purpose. This is the goal of this. Having begun versus how am I going to fulfill now my life? And this one, in the Holy Spirit. Now, are you going to do this in the flesh? That simple. No, I'm going to do it here, same way I did here. Everything's going to fit. If we're thinking logically, clearly. Now, verse 4. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. Did you suffer so many things in vain if it was in vain? Where in the world does this come from? Why does Paul say, did you suffer so many things in vain, if in vain? Okay. Context. This is a contextual word. Context. Verses 2 and 3, what are we talking about? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit, filling of the Spirit. Verse 5, filling of the Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit. Why is this in between there? I want you to get the context down because you won't follow this if you don't see the context. Verse 2 and 3, receiving the Spirit. Verse 5, did He, God then, who provides you, gives you with the Spirit. So, why is this verse here? Okay, you're going to have to follow me because I'm not going to dwell on this, but I do want you to see it. The word in the Greek is pasco. P-A-S-C-H, long O. This is where, from the noun, we get the Passover. Okay, the Passover. Okay. The NIV, the NASB, the King James, every translation that I could find that I had translates this suffering. Alright. I want to ask you a question. If I said to you, let's say you heard me talking to someone. And all you heard me say was, after all that's happened to you, Would you know whether I was talking about good things or bad things? You wouldn't know, would you? Anybody out there? No? You wouldn't know. If I just said, after all the things that happened to you, that have happened to you, you might ask, well, what's happened to them? You wouldn't know. People, that's what this word means. This word means all that's happened to you or what's happened to you. What has befallen you. Alright then, how does everybody translate it? Suffering, smart aleck. Tell me that. Okay, very simple. The word, heavily used in reference to our Savior, Jesus Christ, with especially His work and mine. What happened to Jesus Christ to provide us salvation? Suffering. The suffering of the cross. So the word is often throughout translated. Suffering. Does not mean suffering. The word itself doesn't mean suffering. The best thing that I can do for that word, it means what happened to you. What befell you. What has befallen on you. What you received. Something like that. But it doesn't mean good or bad. Now, just right out of the most fundamental, basic Greek lexicon that every seminary student has to have and every pastor probably should have on their desk is Archangingrich, Bauer's Archangingrich of this word. It says, quote, to be treated are everything that befalls a person, whether good or ill. Its interpretation depends on context. See, and again, most of the time this context refers to the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, it's translated suffering. And yet, with this right here in the lexicon, and in the same lexicon, it says, in reference to Galatians 3:4, refers to good. And they give you the translation, remarkable experiences. Another very important lexicon, Liddell and Scott, Greek lexicon. Having something done to oneself, to come into a state. Taken this way, this refers to all the good or bad that will befall. So what we have here in context, if we follow it, just stay with your context, doesn't it make sense then? Let me just read verse 4 this way to you. Did you have all the things that have happened to you in vain, if indeed in vain? Now, what is he talking about? Indwelling or justification, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, grace, faith, all these things, did all of this happen to you for no purpose? How would it be no purpose? If I don't, what happened? Let's take a look. This side, by grace and faith, what happened to me? Justification, righteousness, the Holy Spirit. Namely, the Holy Spirit in context. Now, did you have all of this happen to you in vain? Now, how would they be in vain? They would be in vain if I don't use them by grace and faith in my Christian life. If the Holy Spirit just stays inside of you, as He does with most Christians who think they're doing great, because they're living by law and doing all these things for God, it's of no purpose. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need the Holy Spirit to figure out good and bad. I don't need the Holy Spirit to figure out the Bible. I don't need the Holy Spirit to have a righteous life. I don't need the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. I need to learn doctrine and learn the languages and work hard and obey. Then it's in vain. Did so many wonderful things happen to you in vain, if indeed in vain? Did you marry this wonderful person in vain? Meaning you're not going to enjoy them and pull from them everything that they are and give to them everything that you are. Well, was all of that for nothing? Did you have so many wonderful things happen to you in your life? You went to high school and college and you had special training and this. Was that all for nothing, young man? Young lady? Yet all these things happen to you. Was it for vain? Nothing? No purpose? Are you just going to forget it all? If indeed it was in vain? Now what is if indeed it was in vain? Let's think of that last phrase. If indeed it was in vain. That means I'm hoping you'll get back to grace and faith over here. I'm hoping you'll get back to living by grace and faith. Because if you get back to living by faith in the Spirit, boom, you'll take advantage of it. Now, let me ask it this way, because I've quit fooling myself that people agree. I learned that a long time ago, even about love, spiritual love. Whether you agree or disagree, do you understand what's happening in verse 4? Does that make sense? As opposed to suffering all of a sudden being thrown in there? Now, I could manipulate suffering. I could make that fit. But it doesn't. It's not there. It's just not there. There is a suffering when you go from law to grace and faith, there is a suffering. You're going to be attacked and challenged. That's what happened to Paul. But that's not what he's talking about in context. You just read. Verse 2 and 3, you get something. Verse 5, you get something. In context, this word, pasco, depends on context. And the immediate context has nothing to do with suffering. It has to do with what happened to you. What you received. All those wonderful things that you received. Did you have such wonderful, remarkable things happen to you in vain if they were in vain? Now, verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. You just keep flowing with it now. So that you'll see. If you understand verse 4, verse 5 makes perfect sense. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The last phrase is just like those we've seen in verses 2 and 3. But let's look at the first part. Does he, okay, reference to God the Father. Does he, and then it says, who provides you? Does he, reference to God the Father, does he then, coming from verse 4, the word then, see that word then, that English word, I can just do with this in the English because it does the same thing in the Greek. That word then picks up from verse 4. Did you have this wonderful things happen to you in vain, if indeed in vain? Did he give you the Holy Spirit for nothing? Now let's see what he's saying here. Does he then, coming from verse 4, referring to remarkable things that have happened to us, who provide you, provide means to supply, furnish, give. It goes with that, the way we want to understand pasco in verse 4, things that happened to you. What are some of the things that happened to me? Well, he provided me with the Spirit. That's one of the wonderful things that happened. He supplied me, furnished, equipped me with the Holy Spirit. See? So we were with the Spirit. Then the next phrase, and works miracles among you. Well, no, that's not what it says. What you have here is, and works, let's take that. This is a present, active, participle. And the verb is in ergao. And this is E-N-E-R-G-E, long O. In ergao, energy. This is where we get the word energy and translated working. 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 Work is accomplished when something is moved. That's when work is accomplished. I used to teach this to teenagers. And what I would do, I'd have, get the biggest Husky football player out of the deal, and I'd have him come up like to the stone wall and just push and make, and just have him push. Or, I mean, I want to see you sweat. I want you to push that wall. And then I'd pick out the smallest little girl, and I'd have her carry a book across the front. Who did work? Who's doing work? Is he doing work? And sometimes they'd say yes, and I'd say, boy, your science teacher's going to flunk you. You didn't learn anything. Because just in a technical understanding, that's not work. That's a lot of effort put out, but it isn't work. This little girl did work. So what we have is working power, moving force. People, what is happening here is God is sharing His energy with us. Did He do that in vain? You're not going to take advantage of it? So we have working, and then the next thing we have is a noun, and this is a noun, dunamis. Here's the word dunamis, and this is D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. This is the word power, where we get dynamite. Now, what do we have here? Working power. Working power. Not among you, preposition, is in you. So we have to you and in you. Does he, then, he God the Father who provides you, to you, the Spirit, and then the word and is even working power, or that is working power. Now, here's the issue. By what power are we going to complete? Are we going to be perfected? Are we going to have a righteous life? Are we going to have spiritual love? Are we going to be transformed into the image of Christ? It's by what power is this going to take place? By the power and working of the flesh, or by the working power provided by God the Holy Spirit? That is faith. That is the Holy Spirit. By what? People, what separates us from religions of the world? Think about it. If I brought up and we studied the Muslim religion, Buddha, I studied even a lot of denominations that to me are not Christian, but let's leave that alone a minute. I don't want to offend people. But let's just take these that we know are bad. They tell you to do good. They don't tell you to be immoral. They tell you to be very moral. Give to the poor. In fact, Muslim is very high on giving. All this stuff. And do it for their God. This is all that a lot of Christians are doing. They're doing a lot of things for their God. Think about your view of God. Is the Christian God a God that we do things for, or is He a God who does things in us? People, He gives us the power. He has given to you the power of a righteous life, of spiritual love, of all the things that you and I want. He's doing it. As you walk by faith in Him, He's doing it. That's what sets us apart. He doesn't lay out a law and say, go and do it, because you can't go and do it. That's what separates us. And that's why faith is so crucial to the Christian. And that's why Satan is going to do everything he can to charm Christians away from understanding, all I have to do is put my faith in the Spirit, this working power in me, and when I'm trusting this working power, boy, it's just, boom, spiritually working, and things are happening. I'm being transformed. A righteous life is being developed. Spiritual love is flowing through and out from me. It will take time, and we're going to come to that in Operation Hagar. But all these things are happening. How do I know they're happening? I trust Him. And eventually we start seeing these things. But please understand what separates us from religions of the world is not do and do, do and do. Ours is, I will do it through you. I will do it. Your God is the one doing it. How does He do it in me? When I walk by faith in Him, He does it. Otherwise, people, and I'm going to be what sounds like blasphemy to some people, we're just like all the other religions of the world. The only thing different is we have a different God. We're just working for a different God. And we're no different than they are, and their God is no different than our God. Because their God says do, our God says do. And we got to obey our God like they've got to obey our God. But our God is right! Oh no! Our God is right! The same God you're working for Him. Versus the true God who says, I will give you the working energy, the working power. I will give you my Spirit. I will share my energy. Holy Spirit, I'll share my energy with you. We share the energy of God. Will you just use it by faith? That's our God, people. All the way through, I told you, it's our view of God that's at stake. And our God is not a God who says, do and do, do and do. Our God is a God that says, trust me, I'll do it. I'll do it in you. I have given to you the third member of the Godhead to work this power in you. Does He, God the Father, then, who provides you with the Holy Spirit, that is,
working power in you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? This is the exact same thing we had in verse 3. Is he referring to salvation 1 or 2? Both. Both. The present active participle, working. Now, boom. You're going to get that working power by works of the law, by something you do, by confessing, by repenting, by obeying, by doing, by doing, by doing, or are you going to do it just like that? Just trust Him. You trusted my Son to give you life. Trust my Spirit to give you sanctification in life. You trusted my Son, the one I sent, to give you justification. Trust my Spirit to give you sanctification. You trusted my Son to give you imputed righteousness. Trust my Spirit to give you a righteous life. I'll do it. I did it here. I'll do it here. I'm God. Trust me. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what sets us apart. People, I hope you can see. If it's done in the flesh, we're no different than the religions of the world. It's just we proclaim a different God. What makes us different, our God does it in us. All we do is trust Him. We can't do for our God. He does for us. That's what kind of God I have. That's why He gets all the glory. That's why everything that I have is a flow from Him. The love I love isn't mine. It's not my love. It's His love flowing through me. And I'm walking by faith in His Spirit. That's what sets Christianity apart. True Christianity is set apart because I'm not doing it. But we're charmed away with the religions of the world. I want to work for God. I want to do for God. No. Let Him do for you. What's your view of God? Are you so foolish? This is how you began. This is how you live. Faith. Faith. Trust me, God. I hope these things are making sense to you people. I hope the flow, you're seeing it. If you're not, please let me know as we go through these things. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. But Father, if we didn't have Your Spirit, we wouldn't understand them. How grateful we are that You have given to us one who will reveal these things to us, teach us. Your Spirit will give us the energy to think, as Paul beckoning us to think clearly. Gospel logic. To just simply see, Father, that You're always going to deal with us in grace and faith. It's always been that way and always will be because of the kind of God You are. Because of the God You are. How grateful we are, Father, that You sent Your Son. How grateful we are that You sent Your Spirit. They're different, but they're similar. It's our purpose, Father, to live a life that is pleasing to You. It's a desire given to us by Your Spirit to live a righteous life, to have spiritual love, the love of Christ flow through us, no matter what that may demand of us. But we can't do that love. In fact, Father, it's at that love that we really come face to face with the fact we can't. Sometimes we think we can do the righteousness, but we know we can't do that love. We have to depend on You. What a wonderful God You are, Father. We praise You for the plan of salvation. We thank You for the plan of sanctification. For You do it all. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.